Well, I am prepared to look at the Word of God this morning after that good time of worship. Brothers, thanks for leading us in that. I know that's not a small act of love to prepare, to, first of all, to bring all the equipment and make sure all the things plug in right and you're able to mix the sound and get some practice time in and pick the right songs. And that was just such a blessing. Thank you for that. Trying to hear what God's telling me while I'm here. And this is the second time now. I'm going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. But before we get there, the Lord sort of laid this on my heart out of Ephesians, so I'm just going to read it to you. You know, there's this glorious beginning in Ephesians chapter 1. I don't know if you know this chapter. It's a great chapter. And I'll just pick it up in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, that is, in Christ. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan, catch this, for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And then, you know what happens later in the book? As he's sort of telling us how this is going to work out in our lives, we've got this little part in chapter 6, verse 4, that says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Do you know what that means? That means the God that adopted us, that planned to do it before we were even born, before the world had even been made and created by his powerful word. He planned for us to be holy and blameless before him, not against him, but before him, adopting us in love and showing us his plan to unite all of the world, the heaven and earth, under Christ, and we get to be part of that as fathers by instructing our sons and who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and what he will yet do. Wow, that's the assignment I've been given, and that is a frightful one. What does a faithful father look like? What should we be focusing our attention on if we're going to be godly fathers? Well, naturally, when we think of just fatherhood in general, we start to think about things like provision, taking care of our families, and all the ways that you might think of that, financially and for their well-being and their health and their ability to be educated and be able to read and make their way in this world. We think of cultural training, what's appropriate in a civilized society, right? What's expected of them, but as Christian fathers, our ultimate responsibility is, of course, to lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is no more important task at hand, no greater responsibility of a father. To teach them the gospel and the God of the gospel, to teach them about sin and the substitute, about repentance and redemption, about fleeing from cheap joys offered to them by this world again and again, the onslaught, and rather diving headlong into the arms of a Savior who loves them and provides them with endless delights. And so a theme I want to convince you from Hebrews 11 is this. Godly fathers show their children what faith looks like. Godly fathers show their children what faith looks like. So let's open up to that glorious book. It's hard to leave Ephesians, but let's move our way over to the book of Hebrews. In chapter 11. Okay. Let's be sure we understand what we're doing here. That God that we just spoke of in Ephesians, he speaks here. God that speaks and things that weren't leap into existence. The God that speaks and people's lives are immeasurably changed. That's the one who speaks in these words. So listen very carefully. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found. Because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures
of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Praise God. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What a chapter. Well, we don't have the time this weekend to fully deal with this chapter. So allow me to bring out some themes from it that I trust will be of great benefit to us as we attempt to be godly fathers. And again, there are men in the room that aren't yet fathers, or perhaps you're just now fathers. And this is in preparation for you. Perhaps preparation for conversations that you will have like the ones I'm having now. I have my oldest is a senior in college, and she's an introvert, and her mother and I wait and long for the times when she wants to open up. And invariably, it's after midnight when I'm firing on one cylinder. But we long for those times so that we can speak into her, speak of these examples of faith and encourage faith in her own soul. So listen in as we sort of walk through this chapter together. The first thing I think we need to appreciate as we think about our roles as fathers, this role of bringing our sons and daughters into this great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we've been given by grace. First thing is we need to realize that children need to know what faith is in the first place. They need to know the fundamentals. They just as they need to be able to sound out letters before they can form words and before they can read, we need to tell them what faith is in the first place. Faith is, we're told, being certain that the things God says are true. That's really what it boils down to. They are in fact true, even when they cannot be seen. Verse 1 provides us with this simple definition. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is being assured of the things you look forward to. It's having conviction that something is true even though you haven't personally verified it with your eyeballs. Our children need to be catechized in this. They need to know the truths of the faith first just by rote, just by mom and dad telling them that it's true and encouraging them to believe it in the way that mom and dad do. They need to hear you tell them it's right and good to trust God when we cannot see what He tells us to believe in. That's where it starts. Tell them the story of Thomas, for example.
not believing Jesus had risen from the dead until he actually was able to press into the wounds of the Savior. But listen to what Jesus said to Thomas, and teach this to your kids. John 20, verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Obviously, Thomas here is a negative example, but the Lord seized the opportunity to teach the disciples about the rightness and the blessing of believing what he promises even when they can't see it. And if our children are going to place their trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they will need to see that the blessing of forgiveness and life comes from believing what they cannot verify with their eyes. What's more, to be saved requires believing in things about Jesus that are present, that they can't see, and that are yet future, that they cannot see. Jesus ascended his throne in heaven and rules over us in righteousness, and he will return to put a final end to our enemies and take us into the fullness of our inheritance. And these things are not seen, friends. And our kids need to know that it is good and right to believe in our God who promises things and does things that they cannot see. All of them are unseen, and our kids need to learn that they can be assured that the things that we read in the Scriptures, that they are called to hope in, they are in fact true and worthy of their trust. Several examples of realities, past, present, and future, are given in our text. We get lots of examples in all different kinds of categories. It's just wonderful. Faith that God created the world by his word, we're told in verse 3 there. Did you see that? By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. Of course we believe it by faith. How else would we believe it? We weren't there. We're in fact part of the creation. We weren't there before it happened. And it goes on, says, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. What were those things made out of? The invisible, mighty, powerful words of God. Faith that God is real, verse 6 tells us. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. So we've got these examples. Faith that the world was made by God's command. Faith that God is in fact real. And then we have plenty of examples of our forefathers and foremothers of the faith that believed in promises God made that they didn't know the specifics of. I love how these start. I mean, these were men that were called to do things that they had no idea how this was going to pan out. Noah, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. He had no experience of rainstorms, of floods, certainly not worldwide floods. And yet here he is, building a boat. And our kids need to see what faith looks like. These are great examples to teach them. See here, he didn't know the specifics here, but he believed that what God says is reliable and true and comes to pass, and see his works of faith here. And Abraham, I love this one. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. I love that. I'm in that zone all the time. What's more, he never even received that inheritance in this world. Do you know that? I mean, he did what we're doing. I mean, in a tent anyway. He stayed temporarily and probably had to pack it up and move it down the road and never got it in this world. He never saw it, it says. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. It wasn't his. Not yet.
as a sojourner, you might say, as a foreign traveler. That's verses 8 and 9. It's also important for dads to show their children the faith of women, just to kind of get on the, you know, piggyback off of last night. Important examples, we see Sarah in verse 11 and Moses' mother in verse 23. I mean, put yourself in their positions for a moment. God has promised to make a great nation out of you, woman, well past when people have babies. And for her to believe that that would come to pass. Now, I know it's easy for us to say, well, she laughed at that promise. Yeah, but see, faith is something that doesn't come naturally to us. And yet God, as a gift, gives it to us. And so she believed, along with her husband, that she would have power to conceive somehow by God's powerful promises. And what of Moses' mother, living under Pharaoh's edict to have all the sons slaughtered, hiding him and trying to keep his little cries quiet and knowing that she was doing right, that God would in fact send a deliverer. We don't know from the account of Moses whether she knew perfectly that he would be that deliverer. But she believed in God, even though it's everything that she was living under screamed, not going to happen. Examples of faith. Okay, so the first fundamental of faith is just simply telling our kids what faith is, explaining it to them, and then showing them some examples of what faith looks like. So the first fundamental of the faith is what faith is, believing God's promises that are unseen, being confident that what He says is true and will come to pass, and getting that across to our kids, making that a regular note in the song of our lives for our kids. And that takes work, that takes commitment, fellas. That takes being men in the Word so that you have those stories at your disposal to share with them. It's not an, yeah. No, please. Of course you can. That's a great question. I should have thought to put that in my notes. No, that's good. I mean, we have lots of people, young ones, that are under our care from time to time. It might be a foster kid that we've got just for a minute, right? It might be watching somebody else's kid for a time while they're going through a struggle. Could be grandkids. But, I mean, these lessons certainly are not beyond talking to our adult children about. I mean, you know, two of my three are adults, just adults, but, I mean, we're talking about these things all the time, you know. And because, again, the Satan and this world, his demons, our flesh, they don't ever take a day off. And they're always, you know, always hearing Satan's lies. He's forgotten you. Look at around you. Look what's happening around you, you know. So we've got to always be stirring our souls by looking at these stories of faith in the Scriptures, sharing them with each other. We need it. I need it. It's not like I've arrived and so I'm just like sort of dispensing all the knowledge. Like, I need people to speak this into my life as well. It's a great question. Second, obedience that flows from faith. Our kids need to know what this is. They need to understand how it works. And so godly fathers need to teach their kids about faith, but they also need to teach them that genuine faith changes lives and causes them to live in light of that faith. So they need to understand what faith is, right? But they also need to know that faith in a risen Savior changes lives, so that faith then produces obedience. In fact, it produces joyful obedience. I'll give you one illustration that will suffice, that I'm sure is not unique to me.
each of my three kids, I had this experience, standing in a pool, trying to convince them to jump from the edge into dad's arms. And what is that? That's an act of faith, is it not? Had to convince them that what they didn't see yet would be true, that dad would keep them safe if they jumped into the pool. I'm trustworthy. Listen to my word. I won't let harm come to you. Right? But they have to come to that fact, that place where they believe that what I've said is true, even though they can't verify it yet. But when they do, it only takes one time to do it, really, because then it's a game. Then they love it. Right? And they joyfully, right, have this obedience flow from their faith, that daddy will actually catch them and what he says is true, and I actually want to do what he tells me to do. This is just an example, right? Kids need to know that real faith produces works of faith. It's not the other way around. It's not that they need to obediently do all of these things and then somehow they'll start to believe on the basis of their works, right? These are small things. These are little building blocks, as I'm trying to tell you. We need to pass these things along to our kids. You can say you trust God all day long, but if you don't obey Him, you prove that your words aren't real, right? It's the faith that produces those works. To say it the way James says it in James 2:14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Rhetorical question. Of course, the answer is no. That's not the kind of faith that saves. And once again, in our text, we've got plenty of examples. Look at Abel there in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Now, if we go to the Genesis account of that story, Genesis 4:4, we're told there that Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, while his brother did not. Abel believed that the unseen God existed and that he is worthy of worship, of the first fruits, of the most valuable of his possessions. And that faith produced in him a desire to honor God through his obedient sacrifice. Our kids need to see these examples, and you need to talk through them and explain how faith works. And when we believe in a God that loves us and has sent His Son into the world to die in our place and rise again so that we might live in the hope of our own resurrection, that produces in us a desire to worship God in a worthy way. Noah spent all of his time and resources building an ark in verse 7. Abraham left his people and went to live among the Canaanites in verses 8 and 9. And Moses gave up the advantages of living in Pharaoh's house so that he might suffer alongside of God's people in verses 24 and 25. Even when faced with danger in this world, faith produces a fearless obedience. This is a miraculous event, friends. Notice Moses' parents violated the king's order and hid their son. Verse 23 gives you the reason. Because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Well, faith produces that sort of fearless obedience. And of course, the chapter concludes with examples of works of faith that were met with great suffering. Verses 36 and 7. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were torn in two, they were killed with the sword. And on we might go. When dads teach their children of this kind of faith, the kind that produces the willingness to obey even at the most severe costs, it teaches them the great benefits of faith as well. And that's the third point. So our kids need to know what faith is. They need to see that genuine faith in God who's the Savior produces obedient faith. And then the third thing is that we need to teach them the great benefits of faith. The great benefits of faith that are implied in the obedience, right? Say it another way. When children learn about faith and how it gives people supernatural power to fearlessly obey God, it teaches them that what faith produces must be worth more than anything this world can offer. It teaches them that their homeland's not here. It teaches them that the great city that they long to be in, the great inheritance that they long to enjoy, is not here in this place. That reality is brought up in the text from two different perspectives. From God's perspective and from the perspective of the person of faith. And this is so important for us to see. This is one of those gemstones that we hold out to our kids and say, look how beautiful this is, and this can be yours if you place your faith in a God who saves. First, from God's perspective, when a person is willing to believe the unseen God and His promises, that pleases God. We can actually please God. Now, the way that we do that is through our faith. This is so key and so important to pass on, so important to both model and to show and to explain. When a person sees obedience to God as good and right, even when it's hard, even in the face of persecution, under king's edicts, in the face of friends laughing at them and mocking them and all of those sorts of things. When a person's willing to do that, to believe in the unseen promises of God, it brings him delight. Why? Why is God pleased with our faith? Because God is worthy of trust and is more valuable than life in this world and its fleeting pleasures. God gets glory when we come around to that. God gets glory from man's costly works of faith in Him, the glorious one. Anything a man might do that's not motivated by faith in the Lord is corrupted by sin and not worthy of the Lord's smile. Verse 6 says it plain enough. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. In fact, God testifies how pleased He is when men live obedient lives of faith. This is seen in God commending them. Did you hear that word over and over? The chapter starts and ends with this idea. After defining faith in verse 1, we read in verse 2, by it the people of old received their commendation. After listing all the terrible things believers have endured down through history, we read back in verse 39 there, they were all commended through their faith. Friends, let me go back to the beginning. The primary job of a Christian dad is to lead their kids so that they receive commendation from God. So important for us to not just assume they're going to pick it up from church, not just assume that they're going to pick it up from their Sunday school teachers. It's our job to make sure they know what faith is and they know what obedience that joyfully springs from faith looks like, costly faith, so that they might say, why would people live like that? So they might receive their commendation from God. Not on the basis of those works. That's the evidence on the basis of faith. I love the way one commentator explained this idea of being commended by God. He wrote this, God has taken the witness stand to testify on behalf of Old Testament believers here that they were righteous and pleasing to Him. And that quote introduces us to the other result, the other perspective of genuine faith. Not only does it please God, but He declares us to be righteous. us, the unrighteous ones, to be declared righteous because we've placed our faith in Jesus the righteous. It's not that individual acts of faith make someone righteous, of course. That first act of faith, that does it. Most important act, an act that's really not work. It's work that's not work. It's the only thing that man does that says, I can't do. Placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has accomplished everything that we need. He's accomplished the righteousness by fulfilling the law perfectly and then given all that righteousness to us, to our account, when we place our faith in Him. That beautiful thing, Romans 3. We're declared righteous by faith in the righteous one. And our kids need to understand how all of this works, all of these pieces, this beautiful story of faith. It would be odd indeed if a book that holds out Christ as superior in every way to the Old Covenant, a better priest, a better mediator, a better sacrifice, wouldn't point to Him as the object of faith that saves. And of course it does. I mean, just look at the end of the chapter. Now we go into chapter 12. I didn't read that far. But who are all of these saints pointing to? You see it there in chapter 12? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all of these Old Testament saints, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So the faith that we're talking about has an object. It's not just faith for the sake of faith. It's not just, you know, sort of like when you see a sports fan say, just believe, like the power of believing and somehow is forceful, right? No, there's an object of faith, and it's the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And our kids need to know that our faith is in Him. All of the promises of God find their yes and amen in Him. Kids need to know that real faith is in Him. Oh, the Lord Jesus. Everything to us. I love the songs that we've been singing, so focused on Him. Thank you, brothers. Oh, my. So faith in Christ changes a sinner's position with God. They're declared righteous in God's sight. Wow. Well, finally, those of faith who obey God and please God, who are seen by Him as righteous, they will be rewarded by Him. We were introduced to this back in verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And once again, look at the examples the author provides us with. Because of Noah's righteous standing before God, verse 7 says, he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Remember, I said at the beginning of this point that, so let me just recap. Kids need to know what faith is, right? They need to know what the definition is, what that looks like, and they need examples of it both from the book and from their dads, right? And they need to know that faith changes a man, transforms him so that his life is completely reordered in orientation to God and joyfully obeying Him out of the fuel that comes from faith in Jesus. But all of this begs the question for a kid, Why would you do that? What good does it do to live a life of sacrifice and follow all these rules and follow God I can't even see? It's because he rewards people of faith with himself. The greatest joy that a man could have. And so Noah, based on his faith and his right standing before God because of that faith, he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. That is, he and his family were, first of all, in the world, saved from the floodwaters of his wrath as a sort of a down payment on the real deal coming later. More important is Noah's inheritance in heaven, where the righteous have eternal peace with God. No more floods, no more wrath, no more judgment for sin, only glorious peace with God forever. This is the same thing we see in Abraham's righteous faith. His hope was not an inheritance of the promised land. He never got it. And can you imagine? Brent, I'm going to give you this great piece of land. It's 50 acres just north of here. It's right on the water. You're going to love it. The only thing is, you're not actually going to get it. It was to cause his heart to long for something even better. His hope was in the city built by God in heaven for righteous people of faith that makes any plot of ground here pale by comparison. Moses, too, suffered the reproaches of Christ because he was looking to his reward, verse 26. It strikes us as pretty odd there to use Christ's name, doesn't it? I mean, even as you read it, wait, Moses, reproaches of who? Christ? He had not come yet. The Exodus narrative, it sounds so strange in our ears when we read it aloud. It doesn't even mention anything about the coming Messiah. But the point is that God's promises of deliverance from slavery into a promised land and of a prophet who will arise greater than Moses, that's from Deuteronomy, all are evidence of faith and God. And those promises, faith, find their fulfillment in Christ. And so faith results in pleasing God, being seen as righteous and being rewarded with Christ himself, sharing in the inheritance that he alone deserves from his Father. And you and I get the privilege of sharing that with our kids. And here's the thing, we got to be talking about Jesus all the time. This can't be like an occasional, you know, like, well, when we go on our father and son, you know, trip, you know, fishing or something. That, no, this has got to be a culture, a lifestyle. In the same way I talked about cultivating a life of honoring the wife that God has given you, we need to cultivate as another part, integral part of our lives, that we're talking to our kids about what faith looks like and what Jesus has accomplished for us. And what's coming for those who place their faith in him. I trust that's a help to you, brothers. I know you want your children to follow you in faith and be united to Christ and be found righteous and be rewarded by God. And I think the text itself provides hope for us. So just in case you're sitting here and you say, well, boy, that sounds pretty grandiose, but, you know, I failed so much, or I don't know if I have the tools to do that sort of thing. We see promises right here in the text just by the actual examples that the writer of Hebrews uses that provides us with hope today. Faith comes as a result of God's grace, not our performance as dads. But be encouraged by the things that we see, these little promises, these little hopes that are in the text. Look at verse 9 there. It speaks of Abraham's sons.
or rather his son and his grandson, Isaac and Jacob, dwelling in tents, heirs with him of the same promise. That's for you today. That's for you, that so that you can say, oh, so I can live in my home, in my tent, waiting for my city. And my kids can dwell there too. And that city can be their hope and of their inheritance. You see there? Moses' parents' fearless faith and defiance of Pharaoh that wanted them to kill their son, verse 23, is seen echoed in Moses' fearless faith in defiance of Pharaoh's order that the people could not leave Egypt in verse 27. You see, it's passed on there. Why mention Moses' parents in the first place? It's to provide the people of God with hope that faith can actually be passed down from generation to generation. And while it isn't explicitly said, the author includes the salvation of Noah's family from the flood in verse 7 and blessings of faith being shared by the patriarchs in verses 20 and 22. And there's more here. I'm just trying to hold out to you that God encourages us in the book to say, just tell your kids about me. Tell them what faith looks like. Tell them that faith transforms lives so they'll be able to joyfully, fearlessly obey me. And that it'll be worth it because they will please me by their faith. I will see them as righteous and I will secure for them a piece of the inheritance of the righteous that comes by faith. Let's pray. Father, it's an impossible task that you ask us to do, and yet it's one that you empower us to do. I pray that you might cause us to repent of our sins of apathy, of our sin of not preparing our own souls so that we might have things to share of worth to our kids. And rather, I pray you'd forgive us, Father. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that pays for all of our transgressions. And we rejoice in the freedom from condemnation that comes from our faith in him. But God, I also pray that you might give us a vision, that your Spirit might cause us to rejoice in that Ephesians 1 vision of you bringing all things, uniting all things in perfection under the lordship of the risen Jesus Christ, our King. And give us words, give us a heart to tell our kids that they are a part of that grand reality. To the glory of your name, God, I pray, and the good of your people and the faith of our kids, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.